We'll find the reading this morning in the book of Luke, chapter 24, verse 46. And said unto them, Thus it is written, thus it behooved Christ to suffer, to rise from the dead the third day, that repentance and remission of sin should be preached in his name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. Ye are witnesses of these things. Behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you, but tarry in the city of Jerusalem until you be endued with power from on high. He led them out as far as to Bethany, and he lifted up his hands and blessed them. Came to pass while he blessed them, he was parted from them and carried up into heaven. They worshipped him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy, and were continuing in the temple, praising and blessing God. Amen. Let us pray. Dear God, our Father, we recognize thou art God, and that we are weak, frail humanity. So we pray that you'll forgive our sins and blot out our transgressions, that we might be fit subjects to come to you. We pray that thy Spirit shall search our hearts and see if there be any wicked ways in us. Help us to repent and turn away and turn to you. We pray, Heavenly Father, that thy Spirit shall reveal thy truth to us. And as we lay hold to thy truth, we pray that it shall help us to honor God with our lives. We pray that you'll bless this church, bless each member of it. We pray that the Spirit of God shall deal in the hearts of those that are sinners, cause them to realize the need of Christ, bring such conviction on them that they can't stand it without becoming Christian. We pray, Heavenly Father, this morning that you'll take thy servant now and loose his tongue and illuminate his mind. Give us holy unction for this hour, that we may be able to glorify thy name, which is above every name, for Jesus' sake. Amen. I want to think with you today on the power that came on the day of Pentecost. We've got a lot of folks that's all mixed up about that. And I think that we need to face some truth about it that'll help us. God never repeats himself. He never has repeated anything. And we hear people praying every day for God to send the power of Pentecost. Well, he ain't going to send it. God will give us everything we get. It's fresh. It's not warmed over, not used up stuff. He wouldn't let the children of Israel have enough manna except for one day. And if they got enough for 2 days, it mildewed on them. And they couldn't use it. The reason for it, he doesn't want you and I to get enough at one dose to do us the rest of our life. He wants us to come to him every day, just like your children come to you as parents every day. You don't give them enough that they don't need to come to you every day. They must realize their dependence upon you and look to you every day for their sustenance, their care and their protection. And that's the thing that God wants us to recognize. But a lot of people spend their life trying to have one great experience that'll do them the rest of their life. And when they get it, it usually rots on them. and doesn't last very long, and they turn out and become sorrier than they were before it ever happened. And we need to wake up to the fact, my friends, that the power that came on the day of Pentecost, a lot of people thought it produced a revival. But they already had a revival when Pentecost came. We need to recognize that. Four things had taken place before Pentecost come that produced a revival within itself. First of all, it got rid of old Judas. Judas was such a skinflint, covetous, tight-fisted fella, he didn't want nothing to happen that had cost anything. You know, when the woman took the alabaster box and broke it and poured the ointment on Jesus and anointed, Judas got to griping about it and said, "Why, look, we could have took that and give it to the poor folks. Just look, what a waste." And Jesus turned and said to you, "You've got the poor folks with you always. I'm just here temporarily." The woman knew what she's doing. This will be spoken of as a memorial to her through the generations, and it has been. But we got a lot of folks, we can't have a revival in some churches because of the skinflint, tight-fisted folk. They're afraid it'll cost a little something. And the ones that's always griping about what it costs to operate a church are the ones that never do anything anyway. The ones that you're real givers and real tithers, they don't complain about it. They want the church to progress, but the folks who want to hold the church back to where it can't progress is the tight-fisted, skin-flint, God-rubbing crowd. And they talk about what they don't want the left hand to know what the right one's doing. The reason of it, neither one of them doing anything. They're ashamed of the other to find it out. And that's the reason they don't want to keep hollering, "Don't let my right hand find out what the left is doing." I don't blame them. I'd keep it a secret, too, if I wasn't doing any more than they're doing. But Judas was griping about it. Jesus said, "Anything that'll bring glory to me and glorify me and make the world know that I'm the Son of God, forget the cost. If you want to help the poor folks, you'll have them here after I'm gone." And so they had to get rid of the covetous crowd, afraid it'd cost something before they could have a revival. They'd got rid of the skinflint covetous bunch, and then they had to get rid of something else. They had to get rid of the fishing crowd. Peter said, "I go back a fishing." They decided Jesus is dead, and it's all over with. "I'm going to go back and get more fishing nets and go back to fishing." And the other disciples said, "Well, if you go, we're going with you." And they went out there and whipped those nets all night long. Didn't catch a minute. Next morning, Jesus stood on the shore and said, "Children, you got any meat?" And they said, "Not a bit." He said, "Throw the net over on the right side." And I know they want to say, "Well, we've thrown it over there all night." But they didn't. They listened to him, and they throwed it over, and they got the net full of fish and drew it out to the bank. And then Jesus said, "Come on, breakfast is ready." And he had their breakfast ready. And they sat down there to eat, and while they were eating, he said, "Peter, lovest thou me more than this old business you've been in all these years?" He said, "Lord, I sure do." Said, "Then feed my sheep. Quit going back out there messing around. I called you to feed my sheep, not the fish." "Peter, lovest thou me more than me? Yea, Lord, you know I do." "Then feed my lambs. Don't let the little lambs starve to death while you're out there running around those old nets. Get in here and do what I called you to do and set you up to do." Then he said the third time, "Peter, lovest thou me more than these?" He was grieved in his heart and said, "Now, Lord, you know I love you." But Jesus was saying that time, "Do you love me to the extent that you're willing for my will to be done rather than yours?" He said, "Yea, Lord, you know I do." He said, "Arise then and let us go." And didn't get started. Goodly turned around and seen John was sitting there. He said, "Well, what about John? He's not coming." Jesus said, "What's that to thee? If John wants to sit there till we come back, if you want to follow me, let's go." And that's what most of us won't do. Won't say, "Well, what about Jim? What about John? What about Bob? They're not doing anything in the church." Well, what's that to you? If you're going to live for God, live for God. If John, Jim, and Bob don't, get in there and live for God if you're going to live. Okay, but what it is, our will, and this has got to give away to consecration and dedication. We got to quit running around with the goats and feed the sheep. That's what it means. And then had to get rid of the doubters. Thomas said, I won't believe he's resurrected till I can put my finger in the nail print and put my hand in the pierced side. And while Thomas is there bragging, Jesus stood there again and said, Thomas, come on, lay your hand. Lay your finger in the printed hand. Lay your hand in my side, Thomas. Old Thomas sailed out and said, my Lord and my God. We can't do nothing, my friends, with a bunch of doubters. We got to have folks that's got faith and believe that God has the power. And then they got rid of the high seat seekers. Woman come up and said, look, Lord, don't you know my two sons are just a little bit brighter than the rest of the sons around here? They're just a little more better prepared. And I want you to see to it that one of them sits on the right hand of your father and one on the left hand. Jesus, see, trying to seek a high place. Jesus said, that's not mine to decide. My father will decide who does. But said, for your benefit, I'll tell you who'll get to sit the closest to my father. Whichever one's the greatest servant. Whichever one's the greatest servant's going to be the one sit up closest to my father. That deflated it. A lot of folks want the high seat in the church, but they don't want to pay the price to get there. They don't want to serve hardships to get there. But now, who got rid of the covetous crowd, the worldly crowd, the doubting crowd, the high seat seekers, and they got in one accord. They wasn't fussing over whose children's going to be what. They wasn't fussing over whether it's going to go fishing. Wasn't sitting around doubting whether God was a son, this is God's son or not. And they wasn't trying to pinch pennies on the deal. They all got in one accord and one mind. And they were continuing in the temple praising and blessing God. They wouldn't go nowhere. They just over there in the temple day and night just a shouting and praising God and glorifying God. So as a result, my friends, we see then that they was actually having a revival. Now look over in the second chapter of the book of Acts. And when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. All in one accord in one place. When? When the day of Pentecost fully come. Second chapter of the book of Acts. Now then, as we stop to think about it, if they're all in one accord, in one place, you see, they're praising God. They wouldn't go home. They wouldn't go nowhere. They're right there at the place of worship. And they're just praising God and glorifying God day in and day out, night in and night out. They wouldn't go nowhere, just there praising God. And they're all in one accord, one mind, one spirit. Now, when you get a Baptist church in that shape, it's having revival, whether you know it or not. Now, the whole business was, they was in the midst of revival when the power of God came. They've got, which I talked to you about the other morning, they've got all the ground wires cut. And the power of God could come upon them. And so, then, my friends, we want to face it this morning. What was the power that came on the day of Pentecost? First of all, it was not to produce a revival meeting. There's already in a revival. They'd already got their differences ironed out. They'd already got their ugly spirits conquered. They'd already got one accord, one mind, one spirit. There's already praising. God continues shouting the victory. There's having a revival. So, my friends, the power that came on the day of Pentecost was not to produce a revival by any means. They was in the midst of the best revival it had. And we have to have a revival, my friends, before the power can come on us. They've got all of their difference ironed out and all of the confusions is gone. They'd all gone together in one body, one mind, one accord, one spirit. And then the power came upon them. On the day of Pentecost, suddenly there came a sound from heaven as a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they're sitting. There appeared them cloven tongues like as a fire, and it set up on each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost. Do you get this picture? They were all clean enough to get filled up. Wasn't just one or two good old brothers or sisters in the crowd. They all got filled. Now all of this stuff run around all the country saying it's the power of the Holy Ghost. Just two or three folks get it. And that makes me suspicious of it to start with. If it's something everybody needs, why don't God give it to us? He gave it to all of these. I'm going to go back and notice one thing, my friends. When the tabernacle was completed and finished, it was filled with the Shekinah glory till they couldn't see Moses for seeing God. And when the temple was finished, it was filled with the Shekinah glory. And they couldn't see nothing but God in it. Couldn't see Solomon for seeing God. Jesus said, I will build my church. When he died, he said, it's finished. Not a thing in the world except the Shekinah glory filling it, to where they can't see anything but the Lord. That's what it was. Now then, I want to talk to you about what the power that came on the day of Pentecost was not. First of all, I'll talk to you about what it was not. It was not some things that people say it is. So my friends, the power that came on the day of Pentecost was not to make folks feel good. It was not to make them have some kind of religious fit. Now, a lot of people say, well, I want the power of the Holy Ghost. What for? So I can feel good. Well, I got news for you. God isn't going to fill you up just to blow your whistle and ring your bell. Now, people don't go out here and build a railroad. And way long down through the railroad down here, maybe 100 miles, and just put that locomotive on it and run up and down the track. Doesn't connect any town. Just build it out through a desert or something. It's out through a great long strip out here. And just put that train on and run it up and down it to blow its whistle and ring its bell. No, sir, they build it between two towns and move freight and passengers from one town to the other. No harm in blowing your whistle and ringing your bell if you're moving something while you're doing it. And God doesn't fire you up and fill you up to blow your whistle and ring your bell just to make you feel good. Matter of fact, my friends, the power that came on the day of Pentecost was not to give people jubilant shouting experiences to make them feel good. Not at all. Matter of fact, the only scriptural rights for shouting I've ever found in the Bible, I mean scriptural rights for shouting and praising God, is not when you're feeling so good, but when you're feeling too good. All right, look at it. Luke 10th chapter. And the 19th verse. Behold, I give unto you power to tread on serpents and scorpions, and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall by any means hurt you. Notwithstanding in this, rejoice not, but the spirits are subject unto you, but rather rejoice because your names are written in heaven. Now he said these. Said, don't go out here and get to shouting and rejoicing because you can handle snakes and drink poison and handle the devil. Said, that's nothing to shout over. But rather rejoice because your name's written in the book of heaven. Why is Jesus saying that? Because Jesus knows humanity. And he knows there'll be times when you can't handle snakes and scorpions. Be times when you can't handle devils. You'll hit some old stubborn devil you can't conquer. You'll step on some old buckback rattlesnake that's toughened up. You can't put him under a spell and handle him. He'll bite you. But your name's always written in heaven. Whether you feel like it or don't feel like it. Whether you up or down. Whether you feel good or feel bad. Your name's still written in heaven. God wants his youngs to be able to shout all the time. And he said, you can always shout over your name being written in heaven. Now that's a shouting ground. And Jesus even shouted about that. Look at the next verse. 21st verse. And that our Jesus rejoiced in his spirit. Rejoiced. Shouted in his spirit. And said, I thank thee, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that thou hast hid these things from the wise and the prudent, and hast revealed them unto babes. Even so, Father, for so it seemed good in thy sight. He said a lot of the wise folks and a lot of theologians and a lot of these smart folks don't know what they're talking about, but he said, my babes that have been born into the kingdom of God and realized their names written in the Lamb's book of life, written in heaven, and it can't be erased. You can always shout about that. You see, some of us can't handle snakes and scorpions and handle devils. But bless God for saying we can shout because our name's written up there. And your name, once it's written there, it's always written there. You know why? Nothing that defileth or maketh a lie shall enter therein. Nobody can erase it. And for your information, the ones that could erase it can't get in to erase it. The ones that could erase it haven't got any eraser. You know, God doesn't have any eraser. God's never made a mistake. He don't need any eraser. The foreknowledge of God keeps him from making a mistake. So God doesn't have an eraser. He can't erase it. And if he'd been going to erase it, he never would have put it in there to start with. And the crowd that would erase it can't get in to erase it. And so once your name's written in there, there's not a thing that can change it. And whether you feel like shouting or don't, you're just shouting because your name's up there. Jesus rejoiced over it. He shouted over it. He said, I rejoice because little old babes know this, and a lot of the smart fellows can't figure this one out. And a lot of fellows that could handle snakes and so on. But anybody whose name's written up there can rejoice over this and shout over it. You say, well, I never have felt like shouting. Well, bless God, get up and shout because your name's up there in the book. That's scriptural. Now, it's not a thing in the Bible, my brother, sister, that says shout because you feel like it. Now, you just think about it. All right? Another scripture right. 6th chapter of Luke. 22nd verse. Blessed are ye when men shall hate you, and when they shall separate you from their company, and shall reproach you, and cast out your name as evil for the Son of Man's sake. Blessed are ye when men shall hate you, when they shall separate you from their company, and shall reproach you, blame you, disgrace you, discredit you, disapprove you, rebuke you, reprove you, because you're a Christian. He said, for the Son of Man's sake, he said, rejoice ye in that day and leap for joy. Jump up and down and shout that day. Have your jumping, shouting spell. When? When folks say, well, he's one of them narrow-minded and holier-than-thou Christians. I don't want nothing to do with him. He's holy-roller. He's unbaptistic. He's gone off at the deep end. He's this. He's that. Jesus said, have you a jumping, shouting spell, and just jump up and down and shout. Well, that's the grounds for shouting. And yet when people are accusing you and saying mean things and persecuting you and ridiculing you, you know you don't have much of the feeling of shouting. But Jesus said, that's the time to take a jumping, shouting spell. Just leap up for joy. All right. For behold, your reward is great in heaven, for in like manner did their fathers unto the prophets. Then let's look back to the 5th chapter of the book of Matthew. Tenth verse. Blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are ye when men shall revile you, and persecute you, and shall say all manner of evil against you for my sake, when people shall abuse you with words, and defame you, and berate you, and lowrate you. Rejoice ye and be exceedingly glad. Get overwhelmed with joy. Rejoice and be exceeding glad. Why? It's building up your rewards in heaven. Now, when people persecute you and falsely accuse you and lowrate you because you're a Christian, you get the whimpering and whining, talking about how you're mistreated. You're not going to get no payroll. But if you'll take a jumping spell and leap for joy and shout and praise God, it'll increase your payroll. He said, blessed are ye when people get to doing this for you, because it's an exceedingly great reward for you. Now, if every time somebody told a lie and said something mean about Charles, some millionaire would give him $50. He'd want everybody in Mobile to lie on him and say something mean about him for morning. And I would too. The rest of you would too. Well, now, that's what Jesus said. Every time somebody lights in on you and mistreats you, you're just getting another payroll. You're increasing your bank account where moths can't eat and steal, thieves can't steal, and rust can't corrode. Should have you a shouting spell. You got richer because of that. Now, friends, that's the only scripture grounds I've ever found in this Bible for shouting, for having a jumping, leaping, praising God spell. That's all. And none of that's when you're feeling like it is. If they give you a good going over, you want to get to feel sorry for yourself and feel like you're mistreated. And Jesus said, then's when you want to break out with a real shouting spell. Just leap up and jump up and down and really have a spell. So, my friends, these early Christians were praising the Lord. They's leaping with joy. Continuing the temple is having a shouting, rejoicing spirit. So the power that came on the day of Pentecost was not to make them feel good. Not to make them shout. Not to make them have some good feeling. They'd already had that. And like I said, If you're begging God just to fill you up to make you feel good, he's not going to waste his energy like that. He's not going to just fill you up to blow your whistle and ring your bell and go nowhere. But now if you're moving passengers for God from hell to heaven, you can ring your bell and shout while you go. Because there's a lot of folks on the track that ain't going to like for you to take people to heaven. And they're going to start criticizing, finding fault, and falsely accusing you. And when they do, blow your whistle at them. Blow your ring your bell at them. It's a time to ring it. And you need to realize that. Instead, we want to shut up and crawl in our shell and hide our faces. And Jesus said, when that starts, then you start jumping up and down and shouting. And it'll work. And it's scripture grounds for shouting. I remember one time some brethren was sent to me to kind of calm me down. And come and said, Brother Ray, we're thinking about having you over in a big campaign if you just won't shout. And he said, you're a great fella, but you're too emotional. And a lot of folks think you're leaning towards holy-roly. And I realized they'd come to pick me to pieces. And I just took me a shouting spell, and they went like that. And I ain't seen them since. A preacher out in Texas said, I think Brother Ray's one of the greatest preachers I ever listened to, and I sure would love to have him in a meeting. But if you have him, every old shouter for 20 miles will come in on you. Well, why not shout? We got something the world hadn't got. Now I have to wait till I get to feeling good. Thank God I'm saved forever and ever. And whether I feel good or whether I don't, my name's up there. And if the world's against me, I can still shout. Yeah. So the power that came on the day of Pentecost was not to make you shout. Days of shouting before that ever got there. Now the power that came on the day of Pentecost was not to perform miracles. It was not to give them power to perform miracles. A lot of people say, oh, you have the power of the Holy Ghost and you can perform miracles. Well, ladies and gentlemen, the Holy Ghost never has performed a miracle. Jesus Christ is your miracle performer. All miracles are done through Jesus Christ. And we need to recognize, you look over in the book of Matthew, the 8th chapter, the 10th verse, and listen to it. Beg your pardon, it's 10th chapter and 8th verse. I think I said 8 and 10. 10th chapter and 8th verse. And as you go, preach, saying, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Heal the sick, cleanse the leper, raise the dead, cast out devils, freely you receive, freely give. Now that's 3.5 years before the day of Pentecost. And I want you to realize, my brother, sister, that the book of miracles were performed before the day of Pentecost. For your information, there's been very few miracles in the Bible performed after Pentecost. The book of them were performed before Pentecost ever came. So your miracle power performing, healing power performing of miracles is through Jesus Christ. Jesus is your performer of miracles and the healer. Not the Holy Ghost. Nowhere in the Bible do you find the Holy Ghost healing people or performing miracles. It's always Jesus. And let's face the truth about it. And we need to see it. He was not given to perform miracles or to heal folks. That wasn't what he was given for. Not at all. You see, a lot of folks say, oh, we've got the power of the Holy Ghost. We can heal folks. We can cast out demons. That don't prove a thing. Devils can do that. Listen to the scripture. Jesus said in the last days there'll be many come up and say, we've cast out devils in thy name. We've healed folks. We've done many wonderful works. We've taught in thy streets. What Jesus say? Depart from me. I never knew you. Which meant they'd never been saved. And the fact that people can perform miracles and cast out devils and heal folks and teach doesn't mean they're saved by any means. We are not saved by performing miracles and healing folks and casting out devils. We're saved through Jesus Christ. And I want you to realize that. A lot of folks get healed without the Holy Ghost. Like I told you the other night, man up in Mississippi, north part of Mississippi, paralyzed and been to all of the clinics in the world nearly. Spent thousands and thousands and up in the thousands of dollars. And all of them said you'll be paralyzed from your waist down the rest of your life. There's no way to heal you. He went to an auction barn where there's auction off cattle because he's a rancher. An old bull went wild and run up through the bleachers where he's a sitting. And he jumped out of the wheelchair and outran the whole crowd. And he hadn't been crippled since. That bull healed him. Didn't prove anything that you can heal. These folks run around talking about oil running out of their fingers and they got power to heal, this, that, and other, because they're full of the Holy Ghost. Baloney. The Bible doesn't teach any such stuff. Just something somebody's hatched up. And I want you to realize a lot of folks are getting caught in the trap of it. Some of these fellas send out their little healing claws. And one of them today, they've got about a little old healing cloth. It's about that big. I've seen it. Scalloped around the edges. You know how many he's got out today? 1 million of them. He gets $1 a month for everyone that keeps them. And they have to sign a sworn statement that if they can't send $1, they'll send the healing cloth back. He's got one of the biggest office buildings in Tulsa. And he's got 476 secretaries answering his mail. But those healing costs alone brings $1 million a month. And I've been in a lot of homes that had them, and there's all kind of sickness in those homes. I tried to buy one of them from a poor family that is up in hard circumstances, and they told me about they didn't have food and didn't have it. I said, I'll give you $50 to get you some food. You let me have that healing cloth. I want to take it around short to people. Said, oh, you can have anything we got, but not that healing cloth. Right then, her husband was in a state hospital with a mental breakdown. Graft. Merchandising on God. I want you to know this morning, my friends, that the power of the Holy Ghost did not heal folks. He was not sent to heal folks. He sent to convict of righteousness and of sin and of a judgment. You can't find in this Bible where the Holy Ghost was sent to heal anybody. Read in there what God sent him for. So, my friends, Jesus is your healer, not the Holy Ghost. These folks run around and holler because they got the Holy Ghost, they can heal folks. They've got a ghost, but it ain't the Holy Spirit. And they'll put him on you if you fool with them. The power of the Holy Ghost, my brother, sister, was not to eradicate the carnal nature. Not for say, oh, you get the Holy Ghost and you become sinless. That's a lie. We are not, my friends, we do not become sinless because we're filled with the Holy Ghost. Now you let me look at something. One of them went all over this country and boasted about, he is sinless, full of the Holy Ghost, and sinless and perfect. He died out here in Dallas, Texas at 32 years of age with a disease. Well, if he's perfect and sinless, what killed him? I never have found in my Bible, brother, sister, I've never found this Bible anything that brings death except sin, have you? And if these birds are sinless and perfect, what kills them? If it's perfect, they couldn't die. If it's perfect, they couldn't rot. And disease couldn't enter. Disease never entered Jesus' blood. And when his blood is shed, it didn't rot. And his body didn't rot when they put it in the tomb. It is perfect. If it was perfect when you died, you wouldn't have to get an embalmer. Just go on out and bury you. Be up 100 years from now and you're still there. Not rotten. Now let's face reality. I want you to realize one thing. The fact that people get sick and cancer and things eat them and destroy their flesh is evident proof that they're not perfect. Perfection cannot be attacked. They're sinless. What killed them? I won't believe none of them until they quit dying. When they quit dying, then you're not perfect anymore. Say, how you know you're still here? You're walking on an imperfect earth, breathing an imperfect air, living in a body that's subject to all kind of diseases and things, and it hits you, down you go. Now, if you ever get perfect, well, as we see you use your big feet as you whirl through the sky, you'll be around here. Not tall. Now, truth is truth. It'll stand when hell's on fire. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the spirit is spirit. And your old carcass wasn't born of God. It was born of woman. It's still got that old Adamic weakness and depravity in it. Like a fella got up one night, and he bragging, boasting, and shouting, and praising God about he'd got saved, sanctified, and filled with the Holy Ghost, and he didn't sin anymore. An old half-wit sitting back there listening at him. Half-wit went down the road, the path that fella went home, cut him a plum bush with a bunch of thorns on it. And the fella come down the path of glorifying God and praising the Lord, and old half-wit hit him in the face with that plum bush and stuck thorns all in him. He flew mad and went to cussing and wanted to whip the half-wit. He said, "I didn't think you was that perfect as you played up to be up there tonight." I've never seen one of them yet. You can't gig and he'll get bad. Put on a front, but puncture the balloon, see what happens. He was not given, my friends, for that purpose. He wasn't given for cleansing from sin. We're cleansed from sin through the Word. We're washed by the Word. It's the Word that cleanses us. The blood of Jesus Christ cleanses. The Holy Spirit never has cleansed anybody. He wasn't given for cleansing. The Word was given for cleansing. The Word's got the detergent in it that keeps on cleansing. The blood of Jesus cleanses from sin, not the Holy Spirit. So it was not the power did not come to cleanse them. They're already clean. They got right with God. There wasn't any ugly spirits in them. They was praising God and rejoicing. Then it was not to make them speak an unknown tongue. Now a lot of people say, "Oh, he's got the Holy Ghost. He can talk tongues." That don't prove nothing. Old Balaam's mule talked tongues. Eve talked tongues. You know where tongue talking started? Tower Babel. Bunch of folks said, "We're not going. The Lamb of God was slain before the foundation of the world, before the world ever come along, before sin ever come along. God slew his son for that." And it's always been God's plan of salvation through his son, Jesus Christ. He's got no other way. But they went out there and said, "We're not going to go the Jesus way." And they got down and began to build him a tower. And he's going to step up on this tower and walk over in heaven and miss the Jesus way. And when they got started good, God touched their tongues and they went to chattering like a bunch of geese and never did understand each other. And you hear me this morning, I'm telling you the truth. Wherever you find tongue talkers, I don't care what kind of a church you're in, whatever society they're in, when you find them, they tell you they're preaching something besides Jesus Christ as a means of salvation. Right. "Oh, they preach Jesus!" Sure, but they say if you don't talk tongues, you can't go to heaven. That's a lie. They say if you don't live sinless, then you can't go to heaven. That's another lie. You can't find in the Bible anybody in this Bible that lived a sinless life. And oh, John the Baptist didn't talk tongues. Samson didn't talk tongues. Moses didn't talk tongues. Go down through the book of Hebrews in the 11th chapter and see all of that. And none of that crowd talked tongues. They got to heaven. Now let's face reality. A lot of things on the surface, and the devil always makes it look bright and attractive to get you to swallow it. Down the road, the path that fellow went home, cut him a plum bush with a bunch of thorns on it. And the fellow come down the path of glorifying God and praising the Lord, and old half-wit hit him in the face with that plum bush and stuck thorns all in him. He flew mad and went to cussing and wanted to whip the half-wit. He said, "I didn't think you was that perfect as you played up to be up there tonight." I've never seen one of them yet. You can't gig and he'll get bad. Put on a front, but puncture the balloon, see what happens. He was not given, my friends, for that purpose. He wasn't given for cleansing from sin.
We're cleansed from sin through the Word.
We're washed by the Word. It's the Word that cleanses us. The blood of Jesus Christ cleanses. The Holy Spirit never has cleansed anybody. He wasn't given for cleansing. The Word was given for cleansing. The Word's got the detergent in it that keeps on cleansing. The blood of Jesus cleanses from sin, not the Holy Spirit. So it was not the power did not come to cleanse them. It was already clean. They got right with God. There wasn't any ugly spirits in them. They was praising God and rejoicing. Then it was not to make them speak an unknown tongue. Now a lot of people say, oh, he's got the Holy Ghost, he can talk tongues. That don't prove nothing. Old Balaam's mule talked tongues. Eve talked tongues. You know where tongue talking started? Tower Babel. Bunch of folks said, we're not gone. The Lamb of God was slain for the foundation of the world, for the world ever come along, for sin ever come along. God slew his son for that. And it's always been God's plan of salvation through his son, Jesus Christ. He's got no other way. But they went out there and said, we're not going to go the Jesus way. And they got down and began to build him a tower. And he's going to step up on this tower and walk over in heaven and miss the Jesus way. And when they got started good, God touched their tongues and they went to chattering like a bunch of geese and never did understand each other. And you hear me this morning, I'm telling you the truth. Wherever you find tongue talkers, I don't care what kind of a church you're in, wherever, whatever society they're in, when you find them, they talk, they tell you, they're preaching something besides Jesus Christ as a means of salvation. Right. Oh, they preach Jesus! Sure, but they say if you don't talk tongues, you can't go to heaven. That's a lie. They say if you don't see and live sinless, then you can't go to heaven. That's another lie. You can't find in the Bible, anybody in this Bible that lived a sinless life. And oh, John the Baptist didn't talk tongues. Samson didn't talk tongues. Moses didn't talk tongues. Go down through the book of Hebrews in the 11th chapter and see all of that. And none of that crowd talked tongues. They got to heaven. Now let's face reality. A lot of things on the surface, and the devil always makes it look bright and attractive to get you to swallow it. But get in the book. Look at the book. Stephen never talked tongues. He is full of the Holy Ghost. He didn't talk tongues. And don't say he didn't go to heaven. He saw Jesus standing up and welcoming him. He got there. He's full of the Holy Ghost. He didn't talk tongues. Wherever you find tongue talkers, you'll find them saying you got to talk tongues. You got to live sin. They're adding something to Jesus. And Jesus said, all who ever come before me and puts anything before me are thieves and robbers, and they've come to steal and to kill and destroy your soul. And when anybody puts anything in preference to Jesus Christ as a means to save your soul, they're thieves. They're robbers. They've come to steal and to kill. And so we need to recognize that. We need to see it. And the thing about it, I repeated hurriedly this morning, so you won't forget it, the thing about that scripture over there in the book of Acts, let's notice, they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, every one of them. Now notice it wasn't just two or three of them, the whole bunch got filled with the Holy Ghost. And they began to speak with other tongues, T-O-U-N-G-U-S. The Spirit gave them utterance. And they were dwelling at Jerusalem, Jews, devout men out of every nation under heaven. Now when this is noise abroad, the multitude came together and were confounded. What confounded them? What were they amazed about? What were they shook up about? Because that every man heard them speak in his own language. And they were all amazed, marveled, saying one another, behold, are not all these which speak Galileans? And how hear we every man in our own tongue wherein we were born? Now the thing that shook them up on the day of Pentecost, as I said the other night, there was a representative crowd out of every nation under heaven present. How come them there? They weren't there accidentally.
God put them there by divine appointment. Devout men, not a bunch of hippies and hoodlums and rebels. Devout men. From where? From every nation under heaven. Why? So they'd hear the message and take it back to their nation as a representative of God. And nobody, people say, well, I don't see how God could send a heathen to hell. They never had a chance. Here's where they had a chance. And when those men was over there, these Galileans, all of these members of the church were Galileans. They'd have spoken Galilean language, those different nationalities wouldn't know what to say. But listen, they said, are not all of these which speak Galilean? How hear we ever, man, in our own language wherein we were born, our mother tongue language? They heard every word and they understood every word that was said. Every word that was uttered, they heard it and they understood it. They carried it back to the different countries. That is God for you. And if God let them spoke an unknown tongue, those fellows went back and said, yeah, we heard them mumbling something, but we don't know whether it's mad or having a fit or praising God. We don't know what they're saying. And what did Paul say in the Corinthian letter? He said, speak it so folks can understand it. If there's any unconverted people come in, they'll think you're mad if you don't. And let's remember, my friends, that they were all speaking so they understood. And here we have a man in our own tongue wherein we were born, our own native language, our own mother tongue language. And they heard it there and they understood it. Why? You're my witnesses. And if God don't understand, the world don't understand what you're saying, you're not a witness. You can't witness to me if I don't know what you're saying. In order for me to be witnessed to, in order for me to be enlightened, you've got to talk where I can understand it. Now, I think if it is absolutely necessary for Charles could lead some foreign person like a German or a Chinese to Christ, and that man's salvation to depend on him getting the message over to him, I think God would help him speak enough to get him saved. Now let me give you an illustration. Years ago, we had a great meeting in Myrtle, Mississippi. I baptized 137, closed that meeting when I first moved there. But there's a deaf and dumb girl there. And she usually sat on the second seat from the front, and she saw a lot of people get saved. She got under conviction. She couldn't hear. She couldn't talk. But she could see. And she told her brother she's living with, she built a fire. And motioned she didn't want to go to the fireplace, she didn't want to go up yonder. And he brought her to me and said, my sister knows she's lost and going to hell. She showed it to me. I want you to win her to the Lord. Said she can't talk and she can't hear. Well, I went and got me two tablets and two pencils, not going to write and let her write. He said she can't read nor write either. Can't hear, can't talk, can't read writing, and can't write. And then I remembered somebody come by and left me a couple of little cards of deaf and dumb sign language. I went and pulled them cards out. I'm not going to give her one. I'm not going to try to talk to her. Said she's never seen that either. She doesn't know what it means. Now, how would you win her? How'd you go about it? You'd be as dumb as I was. I said to Mr. Carl Thorpe, I said, you just stay in here, your sister, excuse me a little while. I went back in my bedroom, and I come back in there, and she'd already built some fire and showed me she didn't want to go to hell, she wanted to go up yonder. And when God got through with me in that bedroom, I came out, and I had groans and grunts I hadn't had before nor since. And I went in there, and we got down, and I got to groaning and grunting and trying to relay to her from my bare heart throbs and my earnestness that God wanted to save her. And she's a groaning and a grunting and a crying. And all of a sudden, she punched me and slapped me on the back, and I looked, and the glow of God was on her face, and she jumped up and pointed to the fog and She went out the front door, shot another one out the back, and we met in the yard. Her salvation depending on me getting it over. Now, if it's for soul to be saved, God put it in there. That's what I'm talking about. Let's make you blow your whistle and ring your bell. He ain't gonna do it. If you just wanted to have some ecstatic feeling, he ain't gonna waste his power like that. So it was not, my friends, tongues. Let's look over in the book of John, the 16th chapter. Read a couple of verses there. John 16, 12 through 14. Yet many things to say unto you, but ye cannot bear them now. Howbeit, when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth. For he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak, and he shall show you things to come. He shall glorify me, for he shall receive of mine and shall show it unto you. What is it? When he comes, he won't speak of himself. And folks run around hollering, I've got the Holy Ghost there speaking of themselves, of my sinlessness and my power and my gift. They're not speaking of Jesus. Jesus said, when the Holy Ghost comes, he'll speak of me, not of himself. He'll glorify me, not himself. And he won't be glorifying somebody's gifts, he'll be glorifying Jesus. Look over in the 7th chapter of the book of John, 37th verse. The last day, the great day of the feast, Jesus stood crying, saying, if any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. He that believeth on me, as the scripture said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. But this spake he of the Spirit, which they that believe on him should receive, for the Holy Ghost was not yet given, because Jesus was not yet glorified. And you keep this in mind. Up until the hour that Jesus was glorified, the Holy Ghost came upon people. The prophets, the priests, he came upon them. Then he went away. Then he came upon them and anointed them for special service. Then he went away. But when he came, when Jesus was glorified, then the Holy Ghost came. Jesus came in bodily form, stayed in bodily form, left in bodily form, or come back in bodily form. But when the Holy Ghost come, he didn't have anybody. And he indwelt the saved people. And our bodies is the temple of the Holy Spirit of God, and he's come to live in us. And everybody saved by the grace of God, whether they're 7 years old or 70, is indwelt by God's Holy Spirit. And you have, when you get salvation now, you get all there is for you. For example, somewhere in this building, I don't know exactly where, but somewhere in this building there's a switch box. And it's got enough current coming in to burn all these lights or to burn one of them. You can screw a 1,000-watt bulb in there and there'll be enough juice come from that power line to shine 1,000 watts. Or you can put 100-watt in there and just be enough juice come from that box for 100. Now when God saves you, he puts the Holy Spirit in you and you got all the power you need. If you need 100 watts or 1,000 watts, it's there. You just draw on it. There's enough in your switch box to furnish all you can handle. It was installed when you got saved. And all you got to do is plug in or turn on the switch, and it's there, it's there, it's there. Pardon me for a personal reference. I read about a lot of folks having the power of the Holy Ghost come upon them and getting special gifts and all this, that, and the other. And you see, I used to be an infidel. When I got saved, I wanted all God had. And I went to the woods, and I wouldn't sleep, I wouldn't eat. I just stayed in the woods till I got so weak I couldn't hardly go. And one day I said, look, God, I'm after your power, and you won't give it to me. What's the matter? I'd exhausted. I'd fell in the woods, going as far as I could go. And I got so close to God, he could talk to me. He said, son, can you eat enough dinner to do you the rest of your life? And I said, no. He said, then quit trying to get meat cram enough to do you the rest of your life. He said, every time you get hungry, you go to the table and eat, and it satisfies. And said, I've done put enough in you. If you need anything, just eat. It's there. If you need any power, just turn on the switches. It's already in there. And then I remembered how folks tried to get enough manna for 2 days and it mildewed on them the second day. And I said, God, I don't want that mildew and stuff. I want something fresh every morning. Every minute I need it, there it is. And the reason a lot of folks have all these bright experiences and all these big experiences, and then 5 years from now you can't find them. They're back in there with the devil, sorry they ever were. Why? They got them something and it mildewed on them. It rotted on them. They're sick of it and they don't want no more of it. What Jesus say, if you're going to follow me, come daily. Come daily. He don't want you with a bunch of warmed over stuff or stale stuff that's 10 years old. He wants you to go every day and get something. And that's what he's giving them. The power of the Holy Ghost is coming upon all flesh. Now then, the thing, what was it, my friends? What was the power? I told you what it was not. Well, what was it? First of all, it was to give them a holy boldness. Up until this time, the disciples was in the upper room, scared to death, afraid that something going to happen to them. Jesus is dead, and what in the world are we going to do? But when the Holy Ghost come on, they come out of there, and they weren't afraid anymore. Peter, who they accused when Jesus being crucified, stoned his foot and said he didn't even know the Lord. But some of the same crowds are choosing Peter now and saying, by what authority are you doing these things? Peter said, it's by the authority of him whom ye crucified, and whom God hath raised from the dead. And furthermore, let me tell you something else, Mr. Priest, Mr. Jew, neither is there salvation in the other. There is no other name under heaven given among men whereby you must be saved except through Jesus Christ. That's right, waving red flag in the bull's face to tell them Jews that. But he wasn't scared. They beat him up and throw him in jail. And they said, you ought to shut up. He said, let the Holy Ghost decide whether I shut up or not. And I ought to come a preaching again. He wasn't afraid anymore. It gave them holy boldness. And when you're full of the Spirit, you're not afraid. And when you're low up spiritual, you're scared. Holy boldness. They went from house to house praising the Lord, bragging on Jesus, not their gifts, not the Holy Ghost. They went from house to house praising the Lord, bragging on Jesus, lifting up Jesus. Not from house to house bragging on some gift. If you run around bragging on some gift you got a gift, but it didn't come from God. God gives you something, it'll make your mouth fly open for Jesus. And brag on Jesus. Magnify Jesus to bear witness. A witness is somebody that knows something and can tell it so you can understand it. And if they don't understand what you're saying, you're not a witness. Ye are my witnesses. Well, how can you be a witness and folks not know what you're saying? These folks running around talking on long tongues are not witnesses for the Lord. If you're witness for the Lord, then folks will know what you're saying. And then to give us holy sweetness, give us boldness, to make us a real witness, and to give us holy sweetness. As a lamb, before shares his dung, as a sheep goes to the slaughter, he opened not his mouth. My friends, the holy sweetness of the Lord. When you're full of the Spirit of God, you're not whimpering and whining and feeling sorry for yourselves. When they beat Paul and Silas up and throw them in jail, probably Silas said, Paul, it's rough, isn't it? Oh, Paul said, son, it's wonderful to suffer a little bit for him who suffered the big price for us. If you don't mind, son, lead us in prayer. I'm fixing to start a song church, and we're going to show them Jesus down here. Before the morning's over, they had the whole jail converted and baptized. And when they're stoning Stephen to death, when he's falling under the stones, he didn't whimper and whine. He's full of the Holy Ghost. And he said, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. And soon, he was all aglow looking at Jesus, standing up to welcome him home. When they stoned old Paul to death, lying under a pile of stones and his spirit up in paradise, Paul didn't say, well, I'm glad I got away from that bunch of cussing, stoning fellas. He said, Father, let me get back down in my body and help those fellas in the flesh. And God let him back in his body. He come wobbling out from all them stone, blood all over his clothes, tore, and said, hey, fellas, let me tell you about what I saw a while ago. Holy sweetness. You don't hear the other early Christians whimping and whining and bellyaching and murmuring about hard times. They're counting what a glory it is. What a wonderful thing it is to serve God, to suffer for the church and for Christ. Sweetness. Than a loving, living faith. Their faith lived through the dungeons. They loved God regardless of what happened. They couldn't do enough to those early disciples to cool their love off and to weaken the faith. All of the suffering, they loved him that much the more. Their faith got that much stronger. Why? They're full of the Holy Ghost. And when you're full of the Holy Ghost, your faith won't weaken. Your love won't cool off. You become more fervent, hotter. And then at the same time, my friends, to urge the message, these disciples after this felt like it was life and death, hell or heaven. They had to get the message out. The urgency of it, if it cost being whipped, if it cost being thrown in jail, if it cost being burned at the stake, regardless of what it cost, the urgency of the hour, the importance, the emergency, they're going to hell if we don't get to them. If we get thrown in jail, we're trying to get to them. If we get whipped, we're trying to get to them. The emergency of the hour of getting the gospel to these people. And then the power that came also, my friends, was to fasten the word like a gig. You know, a gig has beards on each side of it, has an arrowhead point. You throw it in something, a fish or an animal, and they try to get loose, and the more they pull, the worse that gig part hangs in them and pulls against them. And a gigged fish or a gigged animal will flounce a time or two and it'll pull the flesh and they'll give up and bring them in. The Holy Spirit of God is given to put a gig in the message of God so it'd stick into human hearts. And the more they tear, the worse it hurts, and finally they weaken and say, yes, I'll give up, Lord. Oh, they had a gig in power that men couldn't get away from. And it was the Holy Ghost that gave them that power. We talk about what we're full of. When you're full of Jesus, you talk about Jesus. When you're full of some gift, you talk about your gift. But Jesus said, if I be lifted up, not the gift, not the Holy Ghost, but if I be lifted, then men can't help but come. Who you lifting? Some gift in the Holy Ghost or Jesus?